Jerusalem 5 days before his death. Okay? Most of the things we reflect on Easter week are really sad. They have to do with the suffering and death of Jesus, his betrayal by his friends. But Palm Sunday is the day when we remember that Jesus came as a victorious king into the city of Jerusalem, and he won the victory. Amen. All right? And on Palm Sunday, we gather, and the palms were what? They were essentially a tool for honoring and worshiping Jesus as he came into the city, right? This is our day to worship and welcome Jesus, to worship and welcome the presence of God. Now, on a typical Sunday at Antioch Brighton, we try to do one passage and try to get really deep into it. The Bible is a funny book in the sense that it's not topical, right? It's not organized like all the holiness scriptures are here, followed by all the sovereignty of God scriptures here, right? It was created by human beings as God spoke to them, and so the themes aren't all together. They're chopped up. So rather than pogo sticking around Bible passages to try and make things thematic, we typically try to preach passages. Here's what the passage says. But every now and then, like today, we're going to break our rule, all right? So we're going to go through three whole passages of Scripture because we have to have all three to have the two parallels to Jesus' entry to Jerusalem, right? So Jesus, God incarnate, is coming into the city of Jerusalem victorious to do the work of God. Now, the parallel to this is King David bringing the Ark of the Covenant, which was a box that represented God's presence and his contract with humankind, right? King David bringing the ark into the city of Jerusalem, all right? And Psalm 24 gives us the exact worship song that we think they sang as they brought the ark up into the city. So we're going to hit all three of those today. And the thing that we're going to draw out of all three of those passages is that to welcome a king of glory, we worship unrestrained. To welcome a king of glory, we worship unrestrained. All right. So I'm going to set the scene, right? So Jesus on Palm Sunday, the Ark of the Covenant coming into Jerusalem, it's a party. It's a parade, okay? No giant plastic inflatable things with people holding onto strings. Not that kind of a parade, which I think is boring. But like a woo parade, all right? Any of y'all who lived here when the Boston Red Sox finally won the World Series, what did people do? A parade. There was a spontaneous one, and then there was one afterwards organized by the city, right? It just had to happen, okay? And we wouldn't know this as Americans, but it's like when your country wins the World Cup, okay? The nation doesn't say, yes, thank you. There are like three people. All the Brazilians and Dutch people in the room are like, yeah, we know what that's like. All right. But right, the government doesn't send out at 4 p.m. when the game is over, our spontaneous demonstrations will shut down traffic. No. It's people are just like, woo! And they just run out in the street to find all the other happy people, right? Because everybody has the same good news at the same time, right? And they're relatively unrestrained, okay? They block traffic. They turn over dumpsters and things. I don't think that's going to be a part of what we do. All right? But it's a party. Now, why do we do that? Why are we emphasizing that? Because to welcome a king of glory, we worship unrestrained. All right, so let's start with Psalm 24, right? Now, the scene here is that there's a slight ramp that comes up into the gates of the city of Jerusalem. It's a walled city. And those who are carrying the ark are singing some of the verses, and those who guard the gate are singing other verses. All right? That's our picture. All right, let's get to it here in Psalm 24. I'll start with verse 1. If you don't have a physical Bible, like if you only do the Bible on your phone, your eyes are going to be, you're going to have like the worst headache when you try to read through the entire Bible. Pick up a physical Bible from the back table on your way out. I bought them for you so that you don't have to doom scroll, all right, 70 hours of scripture every year as you go through the Bible, okay? So pick up one of those physical copies of the Bible. They're for you, all right? Now, Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. God is our creator, amen? Verse 3, this is being called out by the people who are guarding the gate, right? Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. All right? They're saying, this is a holy place. Who dares to come up in here? Right? Now, clean hands, right? What does the clean hands refer to? It means righteous deeds, right? The Lord told David he couldn't build the temple because he had blood on his hands, right? He had killed. He didn't have clean hands. Clean hands are the deeds. What about the pure heart, right? The holiness that's coming into the city has to be doing right and living right on the inside. Let's move on here. Verse 5. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob, right? You know, I've heard people say, I don't identify myself as a millennial. I was like, yeah, that's kind of cool. I don't identify myself as a millennial either. What generation am I? I'm in the generation of those who seek the face of God. You know why? All right, because they're not known for like how much they use social media. They're known for receiving blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. All right? Now, I'm going to read the rest of this. The themes in Psalm 24 imply that there's a victory that has been won and a triumphant army returning to the city with the Ark of the Covenant. All right, here's what it says. This is what they sing who are carrying the ark as it comes up the ramp. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates, and lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? He is the Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. All right, can you see why this is the parallel to Jesus' entry to Jerusalem, who came as the Lord of Glory to win the great victory on behalf of the Lord? All right. Now, look, did you hear that phrase? Be lifted up. Lift up your heads, right? What does it mean to lift up your heads? Sometimes I like to yell this at motorists on I-95 who are like, right? Now, in this case, it's not stop texting and driving. It's literally quit moping, right? This is us as we're, oh, man, it's only Wednesday. How am I going to make it? It's like, lift up your heads, right? It's like move from sadness to rejoicing. And it's not asking, if you feel it, Gates, please just be a little more cheerful. Now it's like, hey, take active control of your soul and get it from here to here, right? All right, lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. All right, now here's the second of our three parallels. That was the soundtrack. Here's the script. 2 Samuel chapter 6, 14 through 18. It says, this is talking about King David. It says, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns. If anybody's got one, just please bring it in after the service, all right? But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. This is David's wife. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the special tent David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. When he had finished his sacrifices, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord of Heaven's Army. Heaven's armies. Okay, let's pull a couple things out of this. All right, so what is the ark? All right, if you watch Indiana Jones, you have like a weird cinematic idea of what the ark is. But let me break it down in like a less cinematic way, hopefully more biblical way. All right, the ark was a wooden box that represented the covenant or contract between humankind and God. And it contained the Ten Commandments, God's law, right? But more than that, it represented the presence of God, all right? You can't put the presence of God in a box, all right? Y'all didn't need me to explain that to you, but I'm just going to spell it out. Can't put the presence of God in a box, but you can have a box that represents the presence of God being with his people, right? And so when they bring it up the ramp into the city of Jerusalem, this is a big deal. They are welcoming God himself into the city. Now, fun fact, just like in Indiana Jones, which I am immediately going to stop referencing, just like in Indiana Jones, when people carelessly touched the ark, they were struck dead, right? And that's not because God is ruthless. It's because God is holy, right? And this Ark of the Covenant was a holy thing. And so when they bring it into the city of Jerusalem, there's a right and wrong way to do that. We don't welcome a king by being offhand. We don't welcome a king by being slapdash. We welcome a king by worshiping unrestrained. So what do we see King David doing, right? It says, David danced before the Lord with all his might. With all his might, right? So it's not like me doing the dishes, listening to some techno music. Scrub, scrub, scrub. Right? If that's where you're at in the, like, I'm comfortable dancing layer, that's, praise God, you're fine. But that is not how King David worships. This is not how King David welcomes a king of glory into the city, right? It says he danced before the Lord with all his might. David was a trained soldier, right? I don't know if you've ever looked on YouTube for Navy SEAL workout, and it's like, holy cow. It's going to take me a week to do that many push-ups, right? King David was a serious soldier all his life since he was a kid, right? So when he dances with all his might, you've got to imagine, like, he's triple jump level dancing, like, energy, right? He's not just, like, getting a little groove dancing up the ramp, right? In fact, the dancing is so... Okay, let's really go there about David's dancing. Now, we don't know a ton. Doesn't spell out the dance moves. We know the song. But here's the thing, right? It doesn't actually say that he danced well. All right? The Bible doesn't indicate we welcome a king by dancing excellently. Excellence is a general biblical principle, but it is not listed here. In fact, one of the few things we know about how David danced before the ark of the Lord is that his wife did not think he danced well. All right? So, is it important that we dance particularly well? I mean, in the general biblical principle of excellence, sure, but in the particular principle of how we welcome a king of glory, perhaps not. Now, here's the thing, right? Let's get to this response of Michal, wife of David, not pronounced Michael, all right? Because that's confusing. All right, Michal, the wife of David, resents her husband. Now, this is real, okay? We're going to talk about dynamics. Do you know why we're going to talk about these dynamics? Because I'm going to invite the whole church to get a little bit more free and learn how to dance before God at the end of the service, all right? So if you suddenly forgot your keys, you could just, oh, boy. Right? Shouldn't even have to joke about it. Okay. But this thing that David's wife is experiencing, this is real, okay? This is a real thing that we experience. Because all of us deal with self-consciousness about worshiping Jesus with our physical self. Everybody deals with it, including me, the pastor, right? Because I actually have to stand up in front of everybody and talk about this, right? So this feeling of I'm being watched by other people and judged by other people is a real thing in the church, isn't it? Right? It happens in us both ways. When we feel like we're getting free, we judge people who are not. And when we feel like other people are getting a little more free than we'd like them to, we judge them, right? That's true for every one of us in this room because it's human nature, all right? But we have to grow in both dimensions of that. We have to grow in our inner freedom to worship God unrestrained, and we have to grow in our ability not to judge others who have a little bit more freedom than we do. All right? Now, all right, and why dancing? Why does Pastor Lux have to focus on dancing? Couldn't he focus on shouting? I could focus on shouting. That's biblical. That's in this passage. Couldn't I have focused on psalm writing? That's also implied here. You know, David did those things. Why dancing, Lux? Well, here's the thing, right? Every culture in the world, even the most straight-laced ones, all have dancing, all of them, All right? Make friends with a sociologist or an anthropologist, and they'll tell you I'm right. You can look it up. Every culture in the world has dance. Now, why would that be? Well, here's my theology on that, or my anthropology on that, okay? Your human body is not just like a vehicle that your brain lives inside, okay? It's not, your physical body doesn't exist to like transport your brain as the seat of your intellect, okay? Your human body is like a capacitor that stores up emotion. This is how trauma works, right? Traumatized people feel in their physical body these experiences of trauma. That's how trauma works. But guess what? It also works the other way, where God's Spirit works in our heart and we find ourselves experiencing the desire to use our physical body just a little bit and then maybe just a little bit more to welcome a King of Glory into this place. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's why dance. People dance in every culture all over the world because everywhere all over the world, people need to use their God-given physical body to express emotions in the heart. And what's really crazy is sometimes you don't know how much emotion is in your heart until you begin expressing it. There's a frightening thought. That there are perhaps emotional places God would like to take us to that we won't be able to open the door to without moving or displacing ourselves. All right? Now, I'm going to give just one more illustration here. I got to go to the Baumgartner's wedding, and it was a great wedding. And I was chatting with one of the servers at the wedding, and she's like, "Did somebody bring booze to this wedding?" And I was like, "What?" She's like, "Look at all these people dancing like crazy at 11 o'clock in the morning." And I was like, "I don't know. This is like my fourth wedding I've gone to." And she's like, "You know, she's like, this is not normal." She was delighted, okay? She's not offended. She's not like Michal, wife of David, daughter of Saul. But right, that's the thing, right? Why were we all dancing? Why were we tearing the roof off of that place? We wanted to honor our friends in the moment that they deserve to be celebrated, right? There's something to that. We weren't worshiping them, but the emotion we experienced inwardly was being released outwardly because we wanted to bring joy into that place, amen? So how do we worship a King of Glory? How do we welcome him in? We do it by worshiping unrestrained. All right. So the Lord is a victorious warrior, right? Who comes into the city. He is the King of Glory. Now let's take a look here at what Jesus does, right? We've got it in Luke 19. Flip some pages. Open it up in your Bible. Luke 19, 35 through 42. All right, so we got a couple things going on. I accidentally left my jacket in the back, so I'm going to take my wife's jacket, right? So people are, like, using their physical body, right? They were warm in their jacket, but now they're like, oh, man, Jesus time. Get the jacket spread out, right? This is a physical thing to do in worship. Put your jacket down on the ground. Sorry. I'll dust it off later for you. And sorry, not sorry, okay? All right? Now, Jesus is coming up into the city of Jerusalem, right? Jesus is not a wooden box, praise God. Jesus is all the fullness of God bodily dwelling in a person. And he rides up to the gates of Jerusalem on a donkey in total humility. And how do his followers welcome a King of Glory into the city? Right? Let's take a look. It says they brought it to Jesus, meaning the donkey we talked about earlier. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. Thank you, Lila. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And here's some of the song lyrics they came up with. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. It says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Because I guess it wasn't working when they rebuked the disciples. "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. All right? Let me break this down. I'll invite the band to come up. Let's break this down here in Luke 19, right? How do we welcome a King of glory? With unrestrained worship. And we want to be free from resentment, right? We want to be free from self-consciousness and free from resentment, right? Because that same thing that Michal, David's daughter, or David's wife was doing, that's what the Pharisees are doing now, right? They're like, hey, Jesus, this is a little too much. I saw some people take their shoes off. I saw some people, like, get a little bit limbered up. And the Bible doesn't say that they danced in Luke 19. The Pharisees are offended at the freedom that someone else is experiencing in worshiping Jesus. And there is a biblical precedent, right? The Bible exhorts us to have organized worship that brings people together and helps them experience in unity what God is doing, right? That is a biblical principle. But Jesus doesn't bring that up. And he doesn't even say no. His response is, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. He's saying, for them to not worship me in this way would be wrong. I won't tell them not to. Amen? I want to help bring us into this place, right? I want everybody in this room to move a little bit closer to being unrestrained in worshiping Jesus. I'm not going to set an external standard that everybody needs to try to live up to or feel guilty for not living up to or measure each other against, God forbid, right? But I am going to say I would like everybody in this room to receive the challenge this morning to take one step towards being unrestrained in worship, amen? Because the Bible doesn't say that David was really feeling it, okay? As much as anything, I think he doesn't want anyone to be struck dead by the holiness of God. And so he welcomes the presence of God into the city by worshiping unrestrained. And so I'm going to give a couple avenues for that, right? We're really going to go there. All right, so we're going to start with the practicals, and then I'm going to talk about the heart, okay? Let's all stand up together. All right. So I sent Rosie a text this week and said, we've been talking for years about buying praise flags. Buy some praise flags, all right? Y'all didn't have a problem with the palms when you came in. Let's see how you do with praise flags, all right? There's a big basket of them in the back, all right? All right, we're going to go there, all right? All right? We can all repent of having judged other churches who do that, all right? I have. Lord, I repent right now. Okay. And I'm going to make the whole back of the sanctuary. You guys can push all the bags to the side. You can take up those last rows of chairs if you need to. What we're going to do is we're going to use the back of the sanctuary as a space to dance freely before the Lord. Number one, because he's worthy of it. Number two, because your physical body was created for expressing praise to God. And number three, because this is how we welcome a holy God into his place of dwelling, right? Now let's talk about the heart attitude, right? All right, if you're not going to go back to the back of the sanctuary and dance before the Lord, I don't even want you to look back there. Woo! Right? You can't judge anyone if you don't know what they're doing. I want you to have your eyes right up front up here, right? If you're not going to the back, all right, if you're not going to the back to worship God through dancing and using your body, I want you to worship God using your voice. All right, put your attention right up here and be part of the worship team today. Now, here's the thing. There's a lot of things to be insecure about. You could be insecure about your voice. You might not like the way it sounds. Today is the day for you to take one step towards being unrestrained and let that voice loose. Let your neighbor hear it, all right? You might be someone who has never said a loud sound at church, okay? Today's the day where you can become more unrestrained in doing that, all right? And here's the thing, the final thing I want to do, if we just bring the music down a little, I want to pray, right? Because here's the thing. We don't know if David was feeling it or whether he was giving to the Lord out of his physical presence. But I do know that it's a real thing. So I remember as a teenager at my Presbyterian church, right, where things were pretty restrained, OK? okay? I can remember I had my eyes closed because I was trying to concentrate on God, and everybody else sat down at the correct time, and I was still standing up. And someone tapped me on the shoulder, and I opened my eyes and realized I was the only one standing up in the sanctuary. And I felt ashamed. I felt that I had done wrong. Do you hear what I'm saying? And that gets on us. Why do we feel that way? Because we ourselves judge others. So I'm just gonna pray for us right now that God would remove from us that sense of shame that we've ever felt for ourselves and that sense of wanting to shame others that we've ever felt towards others, all right? In the name of Jesus, I repent of every time I have ever judged someone else for doing or not doing anything in worship. I repent and I ask that you would forgive me. And Lord, I confess that I look at myself and fear the judgment of others because I myself judge others. Lord, set me free from the sin of judgment. Make me less of a Pharisee today. I want to welcome a King of glory by being unrestrained. All right, I'm going to pray as the band begins to play. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That is not us, it's Jesus. Who had clean hands? Who had a pure heart? Who was worthy to ascend the cross and die for sins? It was Jesus. Perfectly pure heart, perfectly pure life. We say you're worthy to come in this place. Who is the one who wins the victory over sin and death? It's Jesus. Who is the one who triumphantly enters the city with glory? It's Jesus, the God of this place. Such is the generation of those who seek your face. God, we want to be that generation. Would you make us unrestrained? Nothing held back from you in this place. And last of all, we say, who is this King of glory? He is the Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory.